First Chronicles chapter 1 tonight, new book, and there's a whole bunch of genealogies in the first few chapters. So let me pray for us, and we're going to cover a lot of ground tonight, and let's pray. Father, thank you for being so good to us, so amazing. And Lord, everywhere we turn in your word, it's ordained of you, and it's inspired by your Holy Spirit. And so we thank you for what you're going to share with us tonight. And we just pray, Lord, that you'd give us alert minds and just enjoy the things that you're going to go through with us and for us. And so thank you for being here, Lord. Thank you for wanting to show yourself mighty tonight. And we invite the amazing, amazing supernatural work of your Spirit in this time. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give a little bit of a quick, brief introduction to the book, and then we'll get into it. But, of course, we are blessed to get into this book, and I'm not a big fan of long introductions, so I'll make this quick. I'd rather just study the book than really go into a lot of the details. But I do think a couple of things do need to be said. As you recall, originally, 1 and 2 Chronicles were not two books. They were one. They've been broken, 1 and 2 Kings. Some even are, those were originally one as well. Some argue even some of those even belong together. Some, I think, argue that Samuel and Kings were one. But anyway, there is a little bit of a distinction between 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. First off, 1 and 2 Kings, I think, was more written to the reason as to why that the people of Judah were taken into captivity, really Israel and Judah, is it laid out all of the wickedness of the northern kings and many, many, many of the southern kings wicked, except for the eight good ones. And then, of course, why were they taken into captivity? And so the Lord wanted them to know that. Why were they in the predicament they were in so they can learn from it? And this book is believed to be a little more, as it is aimed at, we believe, aimed at the basically the generation that came back after the 70 years in Babylon. And so they needed a little history refresher, if you will. I mean, it'd be interesting, wouldn't it, if you were one of these groups? Because almost no men would have been old enough to have lived through the 70 years in Babylon and then come back and be able to see it for what it used to be. And so this history is very, very good for them. And so it's believed that a lot of this was written for the Lord to give them some background, some historical context, and remind them of their history, and then begin to inoculate them in a lot of ways to not make the same mistakes that was made prior by the kings of Israel and Judah. And so, you know, there's an old lesson, right, that says those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And so that would have been true of this generation. Of course, they had their issues. It's believed they didn't get anywhere near into the idolatry that was committed before. But anyway, we're going to get to go back and look at a lot of their history as they got to look back at the history and remind themselves how they got here. So the one thing that is unique is the Lord's not going to spend any time really talking about the kings of Israel in 1 and 2 Chronicles. It's much more of a focus just on Judah. Now the Lord's going to go through this genealogies for several chapters, and then he's going to go into Saul and the death of Saul, and then David's reign, and really it's about the end of 1 Chronicles where David's life is about to end, and Solomon takes over, and then the second book covers Solomon's reign and the rest of all the kings of Judah. So it's an interesting way that the book is broken up. Tonight we're going to look at all of these genealogies, and you may go, oh no, I should have stayed home. You can get more coffee during the teaching if you need it, so if you need a little caffeine, go for it. There are some very interesting things. There really are some very interesting things that we're going to look at, really, in the genealogy. Sometimes it can look kind of boring and, oh my gosh, I don't understand all this. But we're gonna hit it. Now, I'm going to hit chapter 1 in a lot more detail than the other chapters. My plan is to get through chapter 9 tonight. Once we get into the genealogies, you're basically covering from Adam down to Abraham and then Abraham down to the different tribes of Israel, really here in the first chapter. And then we're going to go through the tribes. Basically, the tribes cover about chapter 2 through 8. So, I mean, all of those just to cover the lineages of these tribes. And so I'm just going to be in those chapters just basically pointing out the names that we know in other places of Scripture rather than every single name. And there are whole chunks where we don't see almost not a single name anywhere else in all of Scripture. But I do want to make a couple comments before we even go through these lineages. Know that if you ever think God doesn't care about you, read these lineages. I mean, look at these people he wrote down. He cared about every single person that he listed here. Have you ever been at a a graduation you were involved in, what would you think if you got up there and they forgot your name? A little weird, wouldn't it? Hey, I want you to remember my name. No, I'm in this group. I went through all that work too, and I'm graduating. And these names mean something. God cares about them. He doesn't just care about them. He wants every one of these people saved. And He knows the very hairs on their head and all of these things. So it's encouraging to me, if nothing else, to remember God cares about people enough to remember everyone's name. I mean, sometimes you go to church, and if you're struggling to remember names, you're not God. There you go. He never forgets a person. Never. And so He knew them before He formed them, and He never forgets them. But God is unique in that way. So know that God loves every person. He cares about every person. And so that alone is worth remembering. God cares about every individual that lives in when you look at all of these names. But there are some really, really cool things. There really are some things that we're going to get to look at. By the way, as you recall, in the Old Testament culture, even in the New Testament, names meant a lot more to people. And they really did. They meant something. And they really took a lot more time, I think, picking a name for their child. And today it's a lot more simple process where it's not so much about some event around the child's birth or conception or some other things or whatever. But we just pick a name. But back then they had a lot more meaning. So I think the Lord directed literally the names of each of the first 10 men in this line from Adam that's going to lead us ultimately down to Jesus. You will notice as we go through names that the Lord only goes so far in lines that don't lead us to Jesus, and then He just stops, because that's what's really important. In fact, one of the most interesting things we're going to see is that really the first tribe He's going to deal with really is Judah. And while chapters 2 through 8 cover the tribes, really, He dedicates almost three chapters to Judah. That's the tribe Jesus came through. I mean, that'll just give you a sense. I mean, it's really 12 tribes is only 8%. One tribe is only 12% of the total. And yet He gives almost 35-40% of the attention to the tribe that Jesus comes through. That should tell us something about the Lord's focus. Anyway, let's look at the first line, verses 1 to 4. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. And then, of course, Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, if you look at them, it's very interesting. I've put this up before, Rod. If you put up the meaning of the names, if you take the meaning of their names, and I think I put this up when we were in Luke chapter 3, going through the heritage, the lineage that's given there. This is in Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 3. Each of their names has a meaning. And I've mentioned some that are a little more difficult. Over Canaan, his name means sign or sorrow. There's some debate, some of these. But you just, man, and then Seth appointed or substituted, Enosh, mortal. What's interesting is if you just line those up in a sentence, I have it down there at the bottom, it would read, man appointed or substituted, mortal, sign or sorrow. The blessed God shall descend, initiating his death shall bring the despairing rest. That's the meaning of the names from Adam to Noah. It's just really amazing. I think the Lord directed every one of those names and put it in the heart of the dads to name those boys what He named them. So you can look at this. Now, if you're reading this and you knew the Hebrew language, you'd have read it, and you'd have read it like a sentence because you know the meanings. And you're not just reading Noah, you know, Mahalalel, whatever. It's not a meaningless thing that you're reading. So that alone is just so incredibly interesting to me, that the Lord has laid that out for us. Now, it's interesting, of course, we all came from Adam. Every one of us here has some of the blood of Adam flowing through us, Adam and Eve. And, of course, the blood of Noah and his wife, and then at least one of the three sons. And, of course, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die. And of course we know that because Genesis chapter 5 verse 3 says all of mankind is made in the image of Adam. We're not born in God's image. We're born in Adam's image, which means he had that by that point died spiritually. So we're born dead spiritually. And then of course we are told later in Genesis 9 that these were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. So the entire earth is here today populated by these three men and their wives. And all the variation and DNA and everything comes just from these three men and their wives. Now, Henry Morris, let me say one other thing before I read from Henry Morris. This chapter is very much like Genesis 10, which is very well known is called the Table of Nations. And you, people can look at where the world, where everything, men got spread out on the earth by them. And since it is so very close to that, I want to read a quote about that Genesis 10. It says, Henry Morris in the Genesis records that even the higher critics have often admitted Genesis 10 is a remarkably accurate historical document. There's no comparable catalog of ancient nations available from any other source. It is unparalleled in its antiquity and comprehensiveness. And William Albright, universally accepted and acknowledged as the world's leading authority on archaeology of the Near East, who's not a believer in the infallibility of the Bible, this is interesting, he said this of the Table of Nations: it stands absolutely alone in ancient literature without a remote parallel. Even among the Greeks, where we find the closest approach to distribution of people and genealogical framework, the Table of Nations remains an astonishing, accurate document. God's dead right, because he's God. He knows everything. So anyway, that's the opening. Very interesting, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And now he's going to go through the three sons and begin to tell us where they came from. So I'll just fairly quickly roll through some of these. So the sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. And the sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Diphath, and Togarmah. And then he talks about the sons of Javan. Let's just go through those quickly. Gomer is the modern-day, they're in the area of modern-day Turkey, the father of much of the people of Europe. We're talking Germany, Crimea, the Celts, Britain, Ireland, Scotland, Wales. If you're from that heritage, you're a descendant of Japheth and through Gomer, and so it can, and then it goes from there. And Magog, to me, is one of the most interesting ones. He's the father of the Scythian people in the area of Russia. That's important when you get into Ezekiel chapter 38, because it's Magog who's going to lead an attack against Israel, and that is the Russian people. So they live north of the Caucasus Mountains. There is some debate over this. But many ancient and even other interesting people have basically backed up this comment about it being related to the Scythian people and up in the area of Russia. Herodotus was a Greek historian, and he wrote of Magog that they were the Scythians of this area. He was a historian in the 5th century, was referred to as the father of history, since he was one of the first to systematically collect historical material and authenticate it. Here's one of the most interesting ones. Voltaire was not a Bible believer, for sure. And he said, there's a genealogical tree of the events of this world. It is incontestable that the inhabitants of Gaul and Spain are descended from Gomer and the Russians from Magog. So he believes that. And said, his younger brother, one finds this genealogy in so many fat books. So again, I believe that to be Russia that's going to come after Israel, Magog, and it mentions Meshech and Tubal being with them, and of course some other countries I'll mention in a minute. So anyway, he's the father of many of the Russians. Madai is the father of the Medes, modern-day Syria. Javan is the father of the Greeks. Next one is Tubal. He's the father of the Iberus or Iberian people. That's in the area of Georgia, which is below Russia. And then you've got Meshech, who Josephus places him in Cappadocia, which is northern Turkey. And some say Georgians are descended from that. Georgia, the same place as Tubal, but according to some other sources, in the late 16 and 1700s, they say it's a descendant of King Mosok, who went north and founded Moscow. Some think Meshech represents Moscow and Tubal represents Tobolsk, two large cities in Russia. Further lore: this king of Moscow did have a daughter named Yao a son named Yah and a daughter named Vuza, and combined their names and named the Yauza River, which is in Russia, actually runs through Moscow. So there's all kinds of reasons to believe they represent Russia. And then you've got here Tiras, who was of the Thracian people representing Southeast Europe. We're talking Bulgaria, Greece, and Turkey. And so that's those people. Then Gomer had Ashkenaz. That is the German people. In fact, today, if you typed in Ashkenaz or Ashkenazi, some people talk about Ashkenazi Jews. Those are German Jews. So that's where he went. Diphath, Josephus places him in northern Asia Minor. And some even think the word Europe comes from this person's name as it's translated. And then Togarmah. Togarmah is interesting. It's the area of Armenia and Turkey. And so Togarmah is modern-day Turkey. This is a nation, I don't know if you've been watching, but this crazy almost overthrow they had in the last couple of weeks in Turkey, this supposed coup of Erdogan. And it's interesting. I was looking at just the headlines the other day, and one in the Huffington Post said, Erdogan's falling out with the West makes him in need of Moscow. The three main countries listed as attacking Israel are Russia, Iran, and Turkey. And so they will not end up, in my opinion, joining the European Union. They will stay Western, against Western ways. They'll stay more Eastern and with Russia. So I would be shocked if they ended up joining. They would pull away at some point, I think. So it's just interesting from a Bible prophecy standpoint to watch these nations. Sons of Javan were Elisha. He is the head of the Hellenistic people. And we looked at Hellenistic Jews in the book of Acts, which we'll get there in a few weeks. Tarshisha is believed to be Tarshish, debated to be Spain or Britain, and it's likely Britain. And then some are believing it's Britain. Then in Ezekiel 38, believe in 38:13 that the reference to the young lions of Tarshish is the United States. Some think that. Can't be real certain about it. If so, it would be the only place in Scripture that America is listed in end times prophecy. Oh, and ironically, in that passage, that if it isn't referenced to us, all we do is complain about the attack. We don't do anything about it, which seems like our current administration is not going to stop anybody hurting Israel. So it's sad, because you turn on Israel, that's not good for any nation. He goes on to say Kittim, which is Cyprus, and Dodanim or Rodanim, two different names. That is the people of the island of Rhodes in the Mediterranean. So that's Japheth. He's really the father of the European nations. Then Ham, which is more the African nations, and a little bit of a spread from there. He had Cush. That's believed to be Ethiopia and down into the Sudan. Mizraim is an ancient name for Egypt. So that is believed to be Upper and Lower Egypt, even leading up a little bit into the Canaanite land. Put, that's the area of Libya, and then Canaan. He's the father of the Canaanites, right? When they left the land, and then when they came back from Egypt, the Lord said, I want you to push out all of the Canaanites. It's all the descendants of this person. And this is the son of Ham. And if you remember in Genesis, the Lord said, cursed be Canaan. They ended up becoming such a wicked people. So not much of a surprise to us. Next one, Ramah. Let's see, the sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah. I'm not going to necessarily mention every one of those. I did want to point out Ramah, and that had a relation. After that, they were Sheba and Dedan. Now, Sheba and Dedan references Saudi Arabia. And they are the leading country, if you will, in Ezekiel 38, complaining about the attack against Israel, which is very interesting. Especially in light of the fact that news has just come out. They supposedly had a hand in these terrorists in the 9/11. Some of those reports, if you've noticed in the news, that have come out. But I believe they're going to stay Western in the way they handle things, because the Bible says they're going to stay somewhat pro-Israel. So very interesting. Let's notice next that verse 10, Cush begot Nimrod. I'm not going to necessarily reference every single name. Nimrod's a big guy in the Bible, because he's the one that was one of the spearheads for the setting up the Tower of Babel. The thing that I find so fascinating about him, if you ever studied any ancient Babylon, this guy Nimrod, he was basically worshipped as a god. I don't necessarily know during his lifetime, but certainly afterwards. He was born on December 25th. That's how we get the day we celebrate Christmas from this guy. It was Constantine around 320. He had this supposed vision of God, and he hijacked December 25th, which was worship of Nimrod, and declared it to be the day of the Lord. So in its origin, December 25th comes from pagan background. I have no problem celebrating it, and let's redeem something in this world. Let's not let the world have everything. But we can celebrate our Lord on that day. But it is in origins pagan. Ironically, it is said during his lifetime, he was gored by a wild boar and died and rose 3 days later. This is what's believed. He rose from the dead. And they painted eggs to celebrate his resurrection. That's how we get Easter egg painting from this guy, Nimrod. And there's some debate in some histories that talk about Ishtar being his wife or his mother, or maybe he married his mother, depending on which account you read. But we even get the word Easter from her name. And so that's just the history that truly exists from this guy, Nimrod. So he was a mighty hunter against the Lord, we're told in Genesis. Let's move on. So he began to be a mighty one on the earth. Mizraim, again, represented Egypt. Then you've got Ludim. Some believe that's in the area of Libya. Anamim is North Africa. Lehabim is again related to Libya. Not sure where Naphtuhim is. That one is debated. Pathrusim is the area of southern Egypt, and then Casluhim is upper Egypt. Some say they became the Philistine people, which were perennial enemies of Israel. And so they've got those issues going as well. By the way, it is interesting in history. There was a revolt by the Jewish people against Rome, they say, in the year 132, between 132 and 135 A.D. And a Jewish leader declared Israel an independent state. And at that time, it so upset the Roman emperor, he took the area, it was called Judea, and he renamed it to Syria Palestina. That's how it got the name Palestine, from a Roman. It had nothing to do with the people in the land. And so today, it's to this day still called Palestine, the area of Israel, because of this revolt and the renaming of it around 132 A.D. So next we go on to Canaan. Notice down in 13 to 16, Canaan. And you'll notice a lot of these people groups. Canaan begot Sidon and Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, the Arvadite, the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. You can come later in Exodus 33, and it talks about many of the people that the Lord later said, these are the Canaanites, want you to push out of the land, and he names many of them. For example, he says in Exodus 33:2, I'll send my angel before you, I'll drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, all of these peoples. We're talking about these people right here. And then who else do we see here? The sons of Shem. And then after that, he moves on to the sons of Shem. I want to point out one other one that's interesting, named Sinite. That doesn't mean they're sinners. That's Sinite. That's believed to be the Chinese or Eastern Oriental people. Even to this day, a lot of Chinese people call themselves Sino. And so they're Sinites. And this is believed to be related to that. Now, some might argue it's another area, like the Sinai area here. But it's believed to be more related to China. So again, that's mainly, you can tell, that is really the area that went down into Africa and some far east, staying somewhat low on the map. Then the sons of Shem, this is going to be where the line to Jesus comes through. Of the three, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the Lord saved them for last year. There was Elam. Elam is Persia. That word Elam means Persia. And, of course, that's like modern-day Iran. So it was called Persia until 1935. All in history was always known as Persia until 1935. Now it's called Iran. So, again, that big conglomeration battle in Ezekiel 38 is Russia, Iran, and Turkey. So this is what we're talking about here. Then Asher, that's Assyria. Arphaxad is the area of Mesopotamia, which includes some of Iran and Iraq. And then Lud, that's believed to be Lydia in the area of Western Asia Minor, and then the people of Aram, and that's believed to be in Upper Mesopotamia. Uz is an interesting name there, because remember, Job was from the land of Uz, and so that's just interesting. We're going to see a handful of names that could be related to people that had to do with Job through some of these lists. So it goes on, talks about some others. Arphaxad, well, we missed their Hull. He's believed to be the founder of Armenia. And then Gether is believed to be from Uzbekistan and Afghanistan. And then Meshech, we're not sure where this particular Meshech ended up. And then through Arphaxad, they begot Shelah. Shelah begot Eber. And now we start getting into the line that leads to the Hebrew people. In fact, it is believed the word Hebrew came from the word Eber, from his name. When they talk about the Hebrew people. And he had two sons, Peleg. And for his days on the earth was divided. And so some believe it was during his days when the Lord split the continents and messed and confused the languages from the Tower of Babel. And so I tend to believe that. Some believe it talks about just a physical separation. The land was not separated in that way. And you have scientists getting all kinds of arguments how that separation of the land happened. But it is really a fascinating study. I tend to think he separated them all at one time, the land and the languages, because of what man was doing at the Tower of Babel, and the Lord wanted to stop them. So he goes on, and through him, talks about Peleg, and then his brother's name was Joktan. He begot Almodad, Sheleth, and Hazar, Maveth, and Jerah, and then he lists these other names. But notice there's a Jobab in there. We're going to talk a little more. Some believe there's a Jobab who could be the long name for Job. But if you go to verse 24 to 28, that's the straightforward reading. Shem, Arphaxad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Serug, Nahor, Terah, and Abram, who's Abraham. That's a straight list right there, which you can read that same list in Luke chapter 3 in the lineages. So that actually takes you all the way down to Abraham. And so now we're dealing with him. By the way, the Jobab we saw in verse 23 a moment ago, I don't think that's the Job, although I think one that we will see later could be him. So let's move on. These are the genealogies, the firstborn of Ishmael. And then he lists the tribes that came, well, really, the 12 leaders. And there was 12 sons of Ishmael in the same way there's 12 sons of Isaac. And it's just interesting. I'm not going to go into the details of their names. But I do want to point out, notice Midian is in there. I find that interesting because Moses marries a daughter of a priest of Midian, right? That's who his wife ended up being. So, I mean, they're related. I know that later they become quite enemies of Israel. But, you know, at this point, there's not necessarily reason for them to be angry. The one thing I find interesting, and I know you can probably be called a racist for saying this, but I'm just going to read a couple of verses of Scripture about this, who's the father of basically the Muslim nations. Genesis 16 said, "The angel of the Lord said to her," that's his mom, the mom of Ishmael, said, "Behold, you are with child, you shall bear a son, you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction." Here it is. "He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him." Does that sound familiar at all? Like what we're seeing in the world? I mean, it is what it is. And it's just sad that we're having this kind of conflict in the world today. Move on. There were sons born to Keturah. If you remember, Abraham took Keturah as a wife after his wife died, and then he had more children. And so, actually, I mentioned Midian a bit ago. These are also become a lot of nations that are really Arab. So Zimram, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua, and then the sons of Jokshan were Sheba and Dedan. So that is, of course, again, Sheba and Dedan, Saudi Arabia. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Abida, and Elda, and all these were the children of Keturah. Then he gets back to the list of Abraham. He begot Isaac. And, of course, the promise of God comes through Isaac. He took him up on that mountain, which was Mount Moriah, where Jesus will later be sacrificed. All of that was a prophetic picture. And then it says the sons of Isaac were Esau and Israel. We know Esau to be known as Edom. Some call him Seir. And but notice here, his sons were Eliphaz, Reuel, Jaalam, and Korah. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman. Now that combination, verse 36, is very interesting to me because one of the comforters to Job, was a man Eliphaz who was a Temanite. And the reason it's interesting to me because if Eliphaz had a son named Teman, and down later in verse 53, we're told he was chief Teman, and verse 46 talks about Temanites, people from Teman. If this man lived in the city, his son was the king of, if you will, then he was Eliphaz the Temanite. This could be the very man, one of the comforters that were with him. The rest of the names, Omar, Ziphi, Gatam, Kenaz, and Timnah, Amalek. Now, the Amalekites, they did become perennial enemies of Israel. Sadly, they did. Now, we know that Saul was disobedient to wipe out the Amalekites as he was commanded by Samuel. And because of that, they ended up remaining a perennial enemy. And so there are costs to not obeying the Lord. And then the sons of Reuel were Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. Then just a couple more lines here. The sons of Seir, which are descended from Edom, which is Esau, were Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anah, Dishon, Ezer, and Dishan. The sons of Lotan were Hori and Homam. Lotan's sisters were Timnah. The sons of Shobal were Alian. And I'm going to let you read the rest of those in that list. And let me point out to you Uz in verse 42. So, again, the land of Uz, it is possible that relates to the land where Jobab was. Verse 43 then talks about the kings of Edom, which are related to the kings, the sons of Seir. And it talks about they reigned in the land of Edom before a king reigned over the children of Israel. But I want you to notice there's this, when Bela died in verse 44, Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, reigned in his place. And this is when Jobab died, Husham of the land of the Temanites reigned in his place. So there we see a name similar to Job, close to a man that's a Temanite, which is just interesting if it's related. The Lord never makes this link for us here. It's just interesting to observe. And he goes on with lists of names that feed down here in verse 43, down to the end of the chapter. We do notice that verse 53 talks about a chief named Teman, so would have been a leader of a city and likely had a city named after him. But that's the first chapter. Amazing here, we go all the way from Adam and all of this history that if you knew this stuff, all kinds of pictures would be rolling up in your mind. All of this history, all this amazing stuff is rolling around. But we get all the way from Adam, all the way down to basically down through Isaac and down to Jacob. And now what the Lord's going to do for us is start talking about the tribes. And so chapter 2, these were the sons of Israel. So we're talking about Jacob. And notice he lists them in the raw order. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. So those are the tribes of Israel. What's going to happen is the Lord's going to mix up the order as he goes through them. And so now, from chapter 2, verse 3, almost all the way through chapter 4, he's going to cover almost three chapters on the tribe of Judah. And again, this is the tribe that Jesus came through. So we'll go through those. I'm just going to literally start picking out names as we go through and look at them and some highlights. Verse 3, the sons of Judah were Onan, and Shelah. Unfortunately for there were three born to him by the daughter of Shua the Canaanitess. Here it is. Was the firstborn of Judah. He's wicked in the sight of the Lord, so he killed him. Wow. I don't know how wicked you've got to be. The Lord just says, that's enough of you. You're gone. And that's told us in Genesis. We're never exactly told why. We know then his brother went in and supposedly married the woman that was, according to the levirate marriage, and then he didn't do right, and the Lord killed him too. Shelah lived. Now, when he got old enough to marry, Tamar was the woman the two brothers were married to. Judah made the mistake of not giving her. And under that right, as soon as the next son was old enough to marry her, he was to marry her. He never gave her to him. You remember the ugly story. She then went and acted like a harlot, covered herself. Judah went in and slept with her and got her pregnant. So he impregnated his daughter-in-law and bore Perez and Zerah. And it's really amazing to me that this is what's going to lead us down to the Messiah. And the Lord has all this mess. Man, did the Lord come to fix the human race? What a mess. But he ended up having Perez and Zerah. Let's look at the important names here. Perez, born, the sons of Perez were Hezron. And then there are various other names in there. If you jump all the way down to verse 9, the sons of Hezron who were born to him were Jerahmeel and Ram. And then Ram's the key. He begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. And then verse 11, Nahshon begot Salma. And then Salma begot Boaz. That's the name from the book of Ruth. So that is the kinsman redeemer, the man that was a great picture of Jesus who came and redeemed the land and got the girl with the land. And what has Jesus done? He died to pay for this world to become the redeemer and get the girl, to get the bride of Christ, to get us, the church. And so what a beautiful picture Boaz is. And he's rewarded in being a good man himself because he will become the great grandfather of King David. So he births Obed, who births Jesse, and then we're given the list of Jesse's sons, and David, verse 15, is the last, the seventh, and their sisters were Zeruiah. It's interesting, the Lord doesn't, very seldom really in terms of men, points out women, but in this case, I think it's important for us to know a little bit about David's key men, because you remember his army general was Joab. He was his nephew, because his sister here is Zeruiah and Abigail, and the sons of Zeruiah were Abishai, Joab, and Asahel. Asahel died one time. He's chasing a guy, and the guy stabbed him, and he died. But Abishai and Joab were great warriors, and of course, Joab was his basically his key general. And so, interesting that the Lord fills us in on linking who's who there in the family. Then he moves down to Caleb, the son of Hezron, had children by Azubah, his wife, and by Jerith. And now these were her sons, Jeshur, Shobab, and Ardan. When Azubah died, Caleb took Ephrath, as his wife. Now, Ephrath is the word also known as Ephrata. From all the way back in Genesis chapter 35, that name was used back then. Sometimes I think it may not have been named that then, and in writing it later, Moses may have put that name in there. But Ephrath is also believed to be the full name Ephrata, which is the region Bethlehem sits in, which makes sense because David's born in Bethlehem, as will Jesus later. So very interesting history here. Then in verse 20, Hur begot Uri, Uri begot Bezalel. Now, I don't know if you remember that name, but in Exodus 31, he was the chief craftsman that the Lord put this amazing wisdom in him to work with tapestry and colors and wood and all kinds of different artwork. He's the one that basically was the artisan that built the tabernacle. This incredible knowledge. And it's interesting, in Exodus 31 says, the Lord didn't just put wisdom in him, gave him the ability to teach so he could tell others how to do it. So very interesting names there. Here, let's move on. We'll roll all the way through. We'll see that in verse 24, Hezron died in Caleb Ephrata, and Hezron's wife Abijah bore him. And then we get into names in verses 25 to 41. I'll let you read those. Almost not a single name appears anywhere else in Scripture there. I do want to point out, we just mentioned Hezron in verse 24, but now if you move down to 42, the descendants of Caleb, the brother of Jerahmeel, were Mesha, his firstborn, who was the father of Ziph, the sons of Marashah, the father of Hebron. Now, Hebron is important because that's the city where David will become king first for about 6.5 years before he actually becomes the king over all of Israel and moves into Jerusalem. And so the sons of Hebron are given for us there, Korah and some other people. And then we roll down. Let's move to verse 50. These were the descendants of Caleb, the sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephrata. There's that full name. Very important names here. And then he was born of Ephrata, were Shobal, the father of Kirjath-Jearim. Kirjath-Jearim is a location, plays an important part later, because when the ark was captured, if you remember, by the Philistines, and then the Lord gave them tumors, made them very ill. Finally, they sent it back on a cart. It went back to the city of Beth Shemesh, and the men there made a huge mistake of lifting the Ark of the Covenant, and a ton of them died, and they wanted to get rid of it. They sent it to this city, Kirjath-Jearim, and it stayed there until David pulled it out and moved it to Jerusalem. And then we see Bethlehem make its appearance all in verse 51, Salma, the father of Bethlehem. So that's a person that Bethlehem was named after. Shobal, the father of Kirjath-Jearim, verse 52, and 54, the sons of Salma were Bethlehem. One other name before we get to chapter 3, notice the word Rechob at the very end of verse 55. Says this: these were the Kenites who came from Hamath, the father of the house of Rechob. In Jeremiah, I think it's chapter 35, there's a family that was very well known because of a vow as a whole family they made never ever to drink wine, and various other good vows they made. You need to make sure if you make a vow, you got to keep it. And they seem to be a faithful family, so they get some notoriety there. So just interesting stuff. Chapter 3, we get to the sons of David. Here's one of the places that I'm very sad to be reminded that David should not have had multiple wives. There's seven listed just in verses 1 to 5. We'll see Ahinoam in verse 1, Abigail in verse 1, Maacah verse 2, Haggith. It's really a list of his sons, but we're reminded that he had multiple wives, which was one of David's weaknesses, which led to his adultery, I believe. And then Abital is listed in verse 3, Eglah verse 3, and Bathsheba is listed in verse 6, who is Bathsheba. And we're specifically told her son was Solomon. And on top of the seven wives listed, verse 9 says, these were besides the sons of the concubines. So that's sad. It really is to read all of that. Solomon's son was Rehoboam. We know him to be the son that it was the king when the kingdom divided. Jeroboam came to him, asked for favor with taxes. He didn't want to pay attention to any of that. And things went bad. They split the kingdom. And it was split from then on until they went into captivity. And so we end verse 16 with these. It's just a straight list of these kings. And we end up with Jeconiah. We've been studying these guys. We did last week. Jeconiah and Zedekiah were of the last. Those were two of the last four kings of Judah. The sons of Jeconiah were Shealtiel, his son, Now, I want you to remember that name, Shealtiel, and then in verse 19, the sons of Padiah were Zerubbabel. So, in the Luke account of the chronology, Shealtiel has a son, Zerubbabel. And so, what we have here is, it's believed that this Padiah died when Zerubbabel was young, and Shealtiel probably adopted him, because he's listed as his father. And the language that's used in the Greek can mean he became a father, not just he actually bore him. And so what's unique about this, we're talking about the lineage of the kings, and it's not a surprise to me that Zerubbabel is listed, because later he will be the first guy that will lead the first repatriation back after the time in Babylon to rebuild the temple. So he's an important figure very much that will pop up later. Rolling down, you can continue to read the names there. We continue with the family of Judah into chapter 4. You'll notice in verse 4, Penuel was the father of Gedor, and Ezer was the father of Husha. These were the sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephratah, the father of Bethlehem. So there's the Ephratah and Bethlehem together. I just again find that interesting, since Bethlehem is in the region of Ephratah, where David and Jesus were born. And then we run into a very interesting little character, not really mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. Whole books have been written. You probably heard of the prayer of Jabez. Verses 9 and 10, this is all we have on the guy, but Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez. Now, how'd you like to carry this name around? Because I bore him pain. So that's what his name means, to bring pain, something like that. Well, this guy called on the God of Israel. Oh, that you would, here's this guy's prayer. Oh, bless me indeed, enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me. You would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So he didn't want to hurt people. He wanted to honor the Lord. And the Lord honored his prayer. And so that's why this man is respected. So God granted him what he requested. So in the midst of all kinds of evil and wickedness, this guy, like a bright little shining star, the Lord just wanted to tell us about. So it's a beautiful picture. Moving down to verse 13, the sons of Kenaz were Othniel. That guy's an important guy, because if you remember, when Caleb, one of the two great spies, came into the promised land, he said, hey, if you take that city of Jerusalem, I'll give you my daughter. And it's, we believe she was beautiful. And this guy had the guts it took. Othniel's the guy. He went and attacked it and took it over. That's listed in Joshua chapter 15. And he became the son of Caleb, the good spy. And then we keep moving down. Verse 21 mentions Shelah. That is the third son, the one that didn't die, because God killed him because he was evil. Ur and Onan, this is the good son. Well, he just mentions not being evil. Shelah, the son of Judah, were Ur, the father of Lekah, and it gives us some history of him. Look at all that. We just covered chapters 2, 3, and 4. A lot of territory related to Judah. So look at that attention the Lord gave to that lineage. And again, that is the line that leads us to the Messiah. And so now we pick up here in the family of Simeon. And these do become typically quite a bit shorter in terms of their representation. So the sons of Simeon were Nemuel, Yamim, Yarib, and Zerah, and Shaul. And let me just point out a couple of important names in here. Verse 28, they dwelt in Beersheba. That has a lot of history back with the patriarchs. In fact, Isaac had a lot of problem with getting a well that had a good well. Beersheba is a place they would go to often. I want to point out verse 30 mentions Ziklag. And there's actually a city, Ziklag, where that's a city that Achish, the Philistine king, gave to King David when he had run from Saul. And he lived there for some length of time in this city, Ziklag. And so that plays a big role. And then a lot of these other names, a little other notation. Verse 41, these recorded by name came in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And we know Hezekiah to have been one of the few good kings. And then as we get down to the end of it, some of them, some of them, 500 men of the sons of Simeon, went to Mount Seir, having as their captains, and it lists their captains, and they defeated the rest of the Amalekites who'd escaped. They had dwelt there to this day. So at that point, they'd had some victory over the Amalekites. Now as we get into chapter 5, Reuben is listed, the sons of Reuben. firstborn of Israel. Notice he's not listed anywhere near the front because, because of his big sin. And it's even told us here why he's not listed. And he even lost his birthright. He was indeed the firstborn because he defiled his father's bed. If you remember, he went in and slept with one of his father's concubines. And so that right of the firstborn was removed to be the spiritual leader of the family and get a double portion of the inheritance. And so it says his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph. That's Ephraim and Manasseh, so that the genealogy is not listed according to birthright. Yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph. So the birthright went to Joseph, but the ruling went to Judah because Jesus is coming from that tribe. Then we move down to the next tribe, verse 11, Gad. He dwelt next to them in the land of Bashan. This is one of the two and a half tribes that stayed east of the Jordan River. We believe that to have been a mistake because they didn't have the natural barrier protection. And, of course, they were one of the first tribes that went into captivity because when they came from the east, Assyria, easy to attack them because they had no barrier protection from the River Jordan. And so Bashan is an area there. Verse 16 talks about Gilead and Bashan as areas that were east of the Jordan River. Now, there were some good things that Gad did. Verse 19 says, they made war with some people, and they were helped against them, and the Hagrites were delivered into their hand, all who were with them, for they cried out to God, and he heeded them because they put their trust in him. So there was at least a moment of glory here with this tribe at some times that they trusted in the Lord. Unfortunately, we don't see that with Manasseh, the half-tribe of Manasseh that was east like them, because verse 25 says, they were unfaithful to the God of their fathers who played the harlot after the gods of the peoples of the land. So a real mixed bag of faithfulness in terms of obeying the Lord in their walks with the Lord. And then let's move down to chapter 6, speaks of the family of Levi. That, of course, is the priestly tribe. And they were broken into three groups, Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. And oftentimes there's actually more like four groups because Kohath had the priestly family within the Kohath family and then the non-priest. And if you remember, the big split the Lord gave was the Gershonites, the first one listed. They handled the tent coverings, the screens, the hangings, the soft tapestry, if you will, of the tabernacle versus the Merarites who carried all the hardware, the poles, the pipes, sockets, pillars, cords, and all that. And then the Kohathites, they carried all of the furnishings, which the priests were to carry the Ark of the Covenant. But the other Kohathites could carry a lot of the other parts around that. So that's how they were broken out. But he begins with Kohath. They were the ones of the priestly line. And one of his sons was Amram. And then verse 3 says, Amram begot Aaron and Moses. So he was, of course, the father of Moses. And when they were there. Now, there's a breakout. We are going to be told in a little bit here today in these couple of these chapters where they dwelt. I think it's later in this chapter. And there's a bit of a breakout. The one thing that's a little odd to me, really, is one of those questions you just store away for the Lord. You're like, why'd you do that? Like, I'll care in heaven when I see how great the Lord is. Maybe someday. I would have thought he would have spread the priests around. But if you notice the yellow, all the priests were stored in the southern area, Benjamin, Judah. And then the Kohath, the non-priests, were a little more north. And Merari, the ones that took care of the kind of the hardware, if you will, and Gershon took care of the software, were way up in the north. I would have thought the Lord would have spread the priests around. But it's just something that's just interesting. At least he had this priestly tribe influence all over the country. And some believe he did that to have that influence upon the whole country. But it's just interesting when you look at the way they're all split up here. That's kind of the distribution that you end up getting. So let's see. I'm going to pick up some of the main ones. Verse 8 of chapter 6, Zadok and Ahimaaz. Zadok was the high priest at the time David fled from Absalom, his son. And this Ahimaaz helped in protecting David and effectively being a spy for David. And then we learned a great lesson from this Ahimaaz in 2 Samuel 18. He was the one the day Absalom died. He wanted to take the news to David, and he really wasn't ready to take the news. And it didn't go well for him that day, even though he's a great friend of David. So we learned some lessons from him. So he plays a couple of interesting roles in the historical books. Verse 16, the sons were of Gershon. And then he reminds us of the three. And then he comes down, starts breaking some apart. I want you to look at verse 22. The sons of Kohath were Aminadab and his son Korah and Aser and then Elkanah. That's the father of Samuel, the prophet. When his wife wanted to have a child, went and talked to Eli. Elkanah is the father who gave him away to the priest to be raised. So just some very interesting names there. Then in verse 31, there's David appointed all, some of the different musicians within this tribe to be musicians and to lead in worship when they had worship. And the one I want to point out is in verse 39, there was a man by the name of Asaph. So he became very well known because if you recall, Asaph wrote about 12 or 13 psalms. They're songs that were to be played along with the instruments. He wrote Psalm 50 and all of Psalm 73 through 83, all of those. And so then we move down to, we get down to Aaron, who was, of course, the first high priest, verse 49. And there again we see later Zadok and Ahimaaz make their appearance again. So they were in the line, not just of the family of Aaron, but they could have been high priests, depending on who was next in line at the death of some of the kings. Then I'm not going to read verses 54 to 81. Notice the heading of that section is the dwelling places of the Levites. That's where this map comes in. And the breakout is really something like this. Just in case you're wondering, verses 54 to 60 in this passage breaks out where the priestly family of Kohath received lands. And so you would see the various tribes in there that were listed on the prior one. And then verses 61, this is a little bit of a mixed bag. Verse 61 and then 66 to 70 is the non-priests of Kohath. Verses 62 and 71 to 76 is the family of Gershon and the tribes that gave them land. And then Merari was 63 to 65 and 77 to 81. And I did want to point out to you, please notice verse 71 says, from the family of the half-tribe of Manasseh, the sons of Gershon were given Golan. That's the Golan Heights that's all being, you see in the news all the time, fighting over. It's really a mountain area just north of the Sea of Galilee. And everybody wants to force Israel to give that land away. It's an elevated position. And in war, you don't want to not have an elevated position in battle. And so if you go up there to the north of Israel, it's a beautiful area. If you were standing up there, you can look down, completely down, and see way down into Israel, down looking south and southeast. So you do not want to lose that. But that plays a big role in what we're seeing in modern day in that area. So let's move to chapter 7, Issachar, one of the tribes. Quick name that jumps out right away, Tola. He was one of the judges. Back in Judges 10, he reigned, it's kind of a weird name. He was a judge, he ruled for about 23 years. We move on to Benjamin, and we're really told very, very little about Benjamin. Other than, let's see, we want to look at verse, there's Ehud in verse 10. Where do we see his name? Right about the, almost at the end of the verse, Ehud, he also was a judge of Israel, listed in Judges 3. And then verse 12 talks about Hushim. And this is an interesting one. Some believe that Dan is kind of indirectly referenced here, the tribe of Dan, because I didn't mention earlier, but the tribes of Zebulun and Dan are not mentioned in these chapters. I don't know why. They're just not mentioned. But Hushim was, Genesis 46:23 said, told us the son of Dan was Hushim. And so some believe this is an indirect reference to Dan. The other one that would be an indirect reference is when we get into the tribe of Naphtali in verse 13, it says the sons of Naphtali were Jaziel, Guni, Jezer, Shalem, and the sons of Bilhah. You wonder, why would the Lord mention the sons of Bilhah? Bilhah was Rachel's maidservant, and she had two sons, two of the 12 tribes. She had Dan and Naphtali. So it's interesting that if Hushim is an indirect reference to Dan in verse 12, there might be another indirect reference to Dan in verse 13, but there is no mention of Dan in this genealogy. And then we move on, the family of Manasseh, the west tribe of Manasseh, not the east tribe. That was one that had two lands, one east, one west of the Jordan. Descendants of Manasseh, the Syrian concubine, bore him Maker, the son of Gilead. The one that's of interest to me is in verse 15. You may notice the word Zelophehad. That's quite a name. that was the guy that had only daughters. And when they got in the promised land, they were not going to give her any land. And when he had died, and so the daughters came to Moses and were very polite and said, hey, how about us? We'd like some land. He said, sure. That was in Numbers 27. And then some men complained, and the complaint was if they married a man outside a tribe, they'd lose that tribal land to the other tribe if she died. And so then they, in Numbers 36, Moses came back from a requirement from the Lord. If a woman had land, she had to marry a man in her tribe, so the land stayed in the tribe. But all of that came out of these daughters of Zelophehad were reminded that he had no daughters. Verse 20 begins to speak of Ephraim, the sons of Ephraim. And the big name in that is verse 27. There's a man, Nun, his son, and Joshua, his son. This is Joshua, the son of Nun, who was the man who led them into the promised land. So he's an Ephraimite and a great man that he was absolutely. And then we keep moving on. The family of Asher begins in verse 30. You can read all of those. Nobody really jumps off of the page here. As we get to chapter 8, we now get to the family tree of King Saul of Benjamin. And just want to point out a couple of things about him. But again, they're getting a little history here to set them up for this, the history. Saul's going to be a wicked king. Then David's going to take over. And then Solomon. And we will get to right around the time of Solomon taking his reign at the end of 1 Chronicles. It'll go back to narrative after chapter 9, which we'll pick up there in chapter 10 next week. But here's the family tree of King Saul. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. And I think we're good there. Let's jump forward to verse 29. Now the father of Gibeon, whose wife's name was Maacah, dwelt at Gibeon. And his father's, his firstborn son was Abdon, then Zur, and Kish. This guy is important because Kish is the man who ended up being the father of King Saul. And verse 33 says, Ner begot Kish, Kish begot Saul, and Saul begot Jonathan. That was the man that David was so close with. Jonathan, or David and Saul were such close friends. And so as we move on here, actually, we can roll through all of chapter 8. As we get to chapter 9, it's almost like the Lord took a moment to recap for us. So all Israel was recorded by genealogies. Indeed, they were inscribed in the book of the kings of Israel. But Judah was carried away captive to Babylon. And here it is, because of their faithfulness. So if you come back and you read this, you read all that and go, wow, look at all that. And wow, all this great history, and we got taken into captivity. Here's why. So before the Lord gets into the narrative, he reminded him, they were unfaithful. Don't make the same mistake, please. So they were taken captive to Babylon due to their unfaithfulness. And the first inhabitants who dwelt in their possessions in their cities were Israelites, priests, Levites, and Nethinim. That speaks to the giants. They were supposed to have wiped them out hundreds and hundreds of years ago. They're still paying for not being obedient to the Lord. There is always a price that can be paid for not being obedient to the Lord. Now, they did get back here, dwellers in Jerusalem, you'll see in verse 3. So what we've got here is the leading people of Jerusalem after their return are listed really in verses 3 to 9. Really the leading tribes were Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh. And ironically, they're all listed in verse 3. They're really the head tribes that are really serious about the serious business coming back and re-inhabiting the land. There were three repatriations. First was Zerubbabel for the rebuilding of the temple. Then Ezra came back to teach the people the word of God almost 60 years after that. And Nehemiah ultimately came to rebuild the wall around the city. But right here we're just given some of these lists. We're told about in verse 10, the leaders among the priests. It was Jediah and Jehoiarib, Jachin, Azariah, and the son of Hilkiah, the son of Meshulam, the son of Zadok, and the son of Merioth, and the son of, and so some of these priests are listed who are now here really leading this work and hopefully encouraging the people and being faithful to the Lord. Then verses 14 to 16 talks about the leaders among the Levites. And then verses 17 to 34 name the gatekeepers. So these were the guys that were supposed to stand at the gate. If you remember, it was a rough time rebuilding the city because the people of the land didn't want them to rebuild and have their wall back up. So they tried to threaten them and discourage them, and they had to be ready, building walls, and ready to fight at all times during all of this struggle while they were going through all of this. Let me just read the ending. Verse 35, Jael, the father of Gibeon, whose wife's name was Maacah, dwelt at Gibeon. His firstborn son was Abdon, then Zur, Kish, Baal, Ner, Nadab, Gedor, Ahio, Zechariah, and Mikloth. Mikloth begot Shimeam, and they dwelt alongside their relatives in Jerusalem with their brethren. Ner begot Kish, Kish begot Saul, Saul begot Jonathan, and again the heritage of Saul. And Malchishua, Abinadab, and Esh-Baal. And then the sons of Jonathan were Merib-Baal. Merib-Baal begot Micah. The sons of Micah were Python, Melech, Teria, and Ahaz. He begot Jerah, and Alameth, and Azmaveth. And Zimri begot Moza. Moza begot Benaiah, and Rephaiah his son, Eliseah his son, and Azel his son. He had six sons whose names were, and those names are listed, and Hannah, and these were the sons of Azel. So, whew, there you go. Quite a list. So, hope your head's not spinning too much. This is very interesting. Like I said, you look through like chapter 1, you go, wow, this part of the area, the Lord knows all of this. He wanted it recorded for our benefit. Maybe just take away from what we looked at today, God loves the whole world. He loves everybody. He wants us all to know we all came from one people group, Adam and Eve, and then from Noah and his wife. And he wants the whole world saved. So know that. Know that he cares about this whole world. And our God can explain all of the history that's ever existed. He can tell you anybody's history. He can go down any lineage. And so whenever you're sitting there getting all depressed, thinking God doesn't care about your problems, don't do that. He does care. He loves you, and he loves you very, very much. So let me just pray for our time together. And we're going to actually celebrate some communion. Sorry, we're out of time for questions. You're probably thinking, I don't want to ask another question. I want to know about who knows who and who bore who. So anyway, Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you that you can pull up any name of any person that's ever lived. And you know who saved and who's not. And it's your heart that everyone would be saved. And Lord, we look at this history. We look at that line of Adam to Noah and how each of their names means something. And I do believe you meant to communicate something to us. I thank you for that, Lord. You're truly an amazing God. And you knew how this whole world was going to spread out. You knew the mess that man would create at the Tower of Babel. You knew that the conflicts that would happen between the sons of Isaac and the sons of Ishmael, which still continues to this day. And we can begin to understand and appreciate, not that we're happy for it, but appreciate in terms of understand some of the world history and why the world is in such a mess and why there's some conflicts that exist today in the promised land. And so, Lord, thank you for the lessons. Just continue to bless us. And, Lord, I just pray we would truly draw close to you. Thank you for being so good to us and for loving us and caring for us. So, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We ask all things in Jesus' name. Amen.